Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace in our relationship with you. Lord, that in spite of our imperfections, you love us the same. You love us deeply and fully and sacrificially. Lord, I pray that we would grow a confidence in your love for us, in you, what you accomplished, your Son accomplished on the cross, so that we don't have to quit, can quit posing and posturing and pretending that we're something that we're not. Lord, we all come before you and say, God, we need, you're the one who have words of life. You're the one who has the lamp that you get to shine in our path. Lord, I just thank you for the church that you're building and here on the corner of C and 5th, and here in Lebanon, and here in Oregon, and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in our series in Deuteronomy. Woohoo! Yeah. Promised Land Living. And I've shared before, the reason why I go through books, it isn't just for you. First of all, it's for me. I want to keep growing my walk with the Lord. I want God to be fresh with me every day, right? It says something, his mercies are new every morning. I want that excitement to say, I don't want to be bored. I said before, if I'm bored with my religion or my faith, it's not God's problem. It's my problem. I'm the one. And so I'm like, as I face that reality, God, you're an exciting God. Even though I may read stuff, it's like, what in the world is this about? There's a revelation that God is very intent about in writing this book over several thousand years to write and say, there's a message, there's a love letter for you. There's something that you need to understand life and people, and goes beyond, so that when you're discouraged about the church you go to, that you don't walk away from it, but you press in and say, God's got something for me here. God's got relationship, me to work through stuff. I remember talking to somebody recently, just talking about buttons that get pushed. When I have a button that's pushed in me that really bothers me, I think they said something like, it's really, you're seeing your sin in somebody else. And I remember thinking, you know, also similarly, you know, when my buttons get pushed, it's my issue that's going on. It doesn't mean that they didn't do something wrong, but if I'm so bent out of shape that it's distracting me and making me angry, there's something inside of me that's going on. So as we look at Promised Land Living, there's lots of different things. Moses has been preaching this last sermon series before the people are released across to go take possession and dispossess the people that are there of this land that God has promised them. And he's giving all these different guidelines. And really, it's pastoral in the sense it's not just about the law. In other words, here's the rules for living. But it's kind of like the why of it and the application of it. What does it look like? So we're going to pick it up here in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we're going to go through if God willing, through the first 16 verses. Read with me, beginning with verse 1 in Deuteronomy 25. When people have a dispute, they are to take it to the court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. If the guilty person deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make them lie down and have them flogged in his presence with the number of lashes the crime deserves. But the judge must not impose more than 40 lashes. If the guilty party is flogged more than that, your fellow Israelite will be degraded in your eyes. When you have an issue that you can't resolve, there were judges in place. There were priests in place that they needed to take those issues to and say, hey, listen, Bob, you know, took my cow, you know, and he didn't give it back. And Steve says, you know, well, you lent it to me. You gave it to me. You told me it was in exchange, you know, whatever the issue is that they can't resolve. And the idea is the judges, they're going to decide who's innocent and who's guilty. And in that case, there is a justice that happens. There's a justice, and then there's punishment that happens. We talk about this whole arching section is about maintaining purity. And I call it receiving what is right. In this case, it's justice and punishment. That the innocent guy, he's going to the judge. not because he wants justice. He wants this bad guy to get his due, right? He wants what's right, what's due him. And that's also why we talked about getting things right in communion is if somebody has an offense to you, go take care of it. You know, on the way to the court, talk about it so that when you get there, you're not the guy who's going to get the flogging. It's like, okay, I was wrong. Let's take care of this. The punishment is to be in the presence of the judge so that the judge can make sure that somebody isn't beating them out of anger or disrespectfully, so that there's an appropriate punishment for the crime. You know, we get disillusioned by our judicial system, right? It's like, how come this guy gets to scot-free and this guy is in jail for 3 years or 7 years or whatever? Because we see the inequity. It's the same crime, and yet one person, or maybe they both committed crime, but something that's a far worse gets a lesser punishment. In God's promised land living, there's a connection of punishment and crime, and we learn that with kids, right? We have to do something. You know, otherwise, you know, you put them on grounding for everything. You know, it's kind of like the kid can't ever leave the house until they're 18. It's like, you have to, what's appropriate, you know, and take the phone, or you can't watch TV, or you need to stick around and do dishes, you know, do appropriate. The promised land living carries that respect. I think about, as we talk about this promised land living, is a respect for people. Moses saying, there's going to be imperfection, but you need to respect people and their punishment. I just think about, there is nobody that's immune, as wonderful as in the great things in the world that the U.S. has done. I think about the Iraqi prisoners of war that were disrespected. You know, as they were, yes, they were captives, but they weren't treated right. That was inappropriate, and that's the God's concerns. Promised land living, there's a consequence for what we do, and there should be, but it should be measured and never disrespecting a person. Loving God and loving people is to punish appropriately and respectfully. Let's go on to verse 4. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Isn't that profound? It's like, how many of you guys have oxen? How many tread out your grain? It's kind of like, okay, what's this have to do? Right, we know, right? Oxen make their way around and trample, crush the grain, and you get the grain out of it that you then can make, grind into flour and eat. And so the oxen, as they're going around that turnstile, you know, what is natural? They're hungry, you know, and there's nothing more terrible than a hangry oxen, you know. So he's trying to get down there, and so the practice would be, I'm going to put a muzzle on this oxen so he can't enjoy what he's been working. He may, who knows how many says or barrels of flour that he would trample. But Moses is saying, you know what? There's in promised land living, there's even a respect for animals, that you need to be kind to them, and when they work, that they get a part of the benefit that they're playing. I think about Proverbs 12:10 even speaks about this. The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but even the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. There's, you know, and in fact, in a kind of a sick way, is how you can identify just even issues with children that have been mistreated, is they treat animals unkindly. Are warning signs that something's messed up. They haven't been treated right. If they don't know how to be kind to an animal and they do terrible things to an animal, that there's something broken. They've been mistreated. In promised land living, even the animals are treated kindly. But is this really all about animal rights? Or is there something bigger and deeper here? We look at the Apostle Paul. He actually refers to this passage. What? It's in light of how people care for pastors, or those traveling pastors who went from churches in the early church. And Paul talks about it in Corinthians. It's coming soon. We see the mouse. Bring it down, Nathan. It's coming. Your mouse is on the screen up here. Oh, it's Diane. That explains it. Oh. Did you find it? If you just hit the plus sign, it'll go to the next one. On the keyboard. Well, we're in learning mode here this morning. Well, I'll read for you. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 to 12. All right. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is tending out the grain. Talking about this exact passage. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the... this is a teaching moment here. Diane, that screen, if you go above, it's this screen. So you got your mouse up here, slide it down, and it'll come to the computer screen. Bring it down. There we go. Hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? So really, he's taking a connection, a principle of maintaining purity is again receiving what is right, but now he's talking about reward, that there's a participation. I mean, we have, I think, it's kind of the same idea when you think of employee-owned companies, right? That they're laboring and they're working in their company, that they get to theoretically share in the profits of the company. That when things go well, they get a bigger bonus check. And same thing with bonuses, so that there's a connection. And in what Paul's talking about, just in the church, there is a spiritual blessing that Paul, as the gospel is preached and lives are changed, and maybe a person, as they understand, is like, oh my gosh, it's been me that's been troubled, not every boss that I have in my sixth job. And as that spiritual understanding, very talented person, but can't keep a job because everybody else has a problem. And as they hear the gospel, they're like, wow, I've got a stinky attitude. And their attitude changes and they get to keep this job. Not only to get to keep this job, but they begin to get promoted. And they begin to make more money than they ever have before. That's part of what Paul's talking about. There's a spiritual blessing that comes from wholeness and healthiness in the Bible, in the community of God's kingdom and promised land living, so that when they get that increase, when they get that blessing, part of that gets to support the minister who brought that spiritual truth to them. And it's a principle that Paul highlights, says, is God concerned about animals? Yes. He made them. And we're to be kind to them and feed them and respect them. But there also is a deeper principle in that God cares about human beings and that we treat human beings kindly and include them in that blessing. The result has been their redeemed lives and material blessings. I think about the Mid Valley Women of Christ. You know, as they have blessed our church, the women of our church, with the studies that have been done, and has blessed my wife in just conversations. And so when I've been privileged to go to the praise gathering, because I'm an advising pastor with Mid Valley Women of Christ, but also just when my wife goes, we give to that ministry because we've received a blessing from it. My wife has received a blessing from it. I've received in turn, because my wife she's a lot better when she's walking with Jesus. And she says the same thing to me, is why she's happy to support me to go away to a conference or a men's retreat. She said, no, honey, please go. You know, that you want to see that benefit of those things. And so we say, God, how have you blessed me? What is it that you've blessed me and that I get to show that thankfulness and support the people that have brought that blessing. Let's go on, verse 5. We were thinking you were going to get this. There we go. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Verse 7. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of this town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals and spit in his face and say, "This is what is done to a man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled." There we go. The family of the unsandaled. Oh my goodness, I can't believe you said that in public, Scott. I talk about, you know, he's like, where do you go with this? You know, and he's like, is that really a law? Because I do not want to marry my sister-in-law. You know? I got maintaining purity, and there's a responsibility to community. The worst curse imaginable in that Jewish culture would be to not live through your children, and that your name would be forgotten. And if I just talk to family, it's like some of you have all girls, and some of you have all boys. You know, those with girls, it's like in our culture, I mean, sometimes we get hyphenated names, and maybe the wife will carry her name, but usually the kids will carry the husband's last name. That's kind of what happens. You know, it's just we don't see the significance as they would have lived, and there would have been a dilemma. It's like, what do we do? For this brother to love his brother, he would carry on his name. If he loves his sister-in-law, he would provide for her, bring her into his family as his wife, and have a child with her. And that first male would carry on the name, his brother's name. And he wouldn't be doing it for his own pleasure. He'd be doing it to honor his brother's legacy. Say, there's a community here that I'm responsible for. I'm responsible that for the health of it, for the continuation of it. I think there's a great pleasure in having kids. There's a great joy in it. I was talking to my son and daughter-in-law about their little nine-month-old, my grandson, Milo. And he's just like at that age where you just want to smell their hair and eat them. That's after their diapers got changed, of course. But she responded, she said, "He's so cute. I just want to have more." And there's a beauty about that. There's a pleasure. And I think that in our culture, because of the unwed moms that we have in our culture, we're like, hey, don't kiss a boy because, you know, don't ever have kids. Don't ever, you know, we swing the pendulum the other way and, in a sense, disregard the legacy, the potential, the joy of being a parent. The responsibility, for sure. We want to teach the responsibility of it. But there is a legacy. And in this promised land living, that legacy, that privilege of having a family is honored. When you and I don't walk in love and responsibility to our family, we bring shame not only ourselves, but our family. And talk about this person. Back then, sandals were pretty important. And so that was part of agreement. And we read before where the shoe was taken away, that there's agreement. And so for her to spit in his face is just like, you're not keeping your responsibility. You know, we read about Ruth, one of the books in the Bible, and in the lineage of Jesus. She chose to, they would have the choice when they were widowed to go back and live with their family, her father, and get married again. But Ruth said, I'm going to stay with you, Naomi, her mother-in-law, and go back, and your people are going to be my people. And in that place, they came into, and some of you remember the story, Boaz was the nearest relative that would take that responsibility. Or there were closer relatives who could have taken that responsibility to continue the name of Ruth's dead husband, but nobody would. But Boaz would. And so he saw the significance of this person, says, wow, you got integrity, girl. And she, how she worked, how she behaved. He saw to it that she had a legacy, and they had a son through him. And ironically, in that integrity came the lineage of David, King David. And then several years later, 1,000 years later, was Jesus that came out of that family. Promised Land Living carries on a genuine care and interest in the lives of one another. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then in Galatians 6, 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That being in community, you don't just care about yourself. I just think about, for me, how that gets practiced out. There's times that Jackie offends me. And I don't mean, I know I talk about her wife a lot. She's the only wife I have. So she gets the privilege of that. But there's things that upset me that maybe she does. And I know that it's wrong for me to say anything. In other words, my buttons are pushed. And I know that I need to keep my mouth shut. Or maybe it's something right, but it's not the right time or place, or never will be the right time and a place, because there's other things going on, because we all live in an imperfect world, and we are doing things the best we know how in obedience to the Lord. And so as I carry those things, for me to love her is to keep those things to myself. Says, you know what? What is going on for her is more important than what's going on for me. In other words, I don't have to say what... It's weird, because I've even talked to myself, Scott, don't say anything. But I'll feel so much better if I just let her know this really bugs me. And I hear the Holy Spirit, that doesn't matter, Scott. That isn't what this is about. Just because it bugs you. And every time I go ahead and say something, I get rid of that pressure, but I've just hurt our friendship, our relationship. And then for me to walk in that spirit is like, man, I want to love this person without my own motivations. I want to love this person, carry their burden as my own, to help help life be lived. Let's go on, verse 11. If two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant, and she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, you shall cut off her hand. Show her no pity. Come to Love in a Foursquare and hear the word of the Lord. I call this maintaining purity, honor, family, legacy. How many of you guys would love to have a wife who is willing to come to your side when somebody's kicking your rear and going to beat you up? And they're like, dude, I'm getting in there. You know, I'm going to take this guy out. I'm not going to let him kill my husband. And we're like, yeah, woman, that's why I married you. You care about me. You'll fight for me. This guy is laying on the ground and writhing in pain, and your husband has escaped from his hand. Death or whatever, getting beat up at least. And you're like, what's wrong with that? I mean, not a good thing. We just read about carrying each other's burdens, but not be selfishly motivated. That she laid down her life, she could have got killed. What's wrong with that? The issue isn't genuine care of this woman for the safety of her husband. This issue is the shameless and modesty of grabbing this man's genitals. Perhaps even with the intent of injuring him so that he will never be able to have kids. That is the issue. It's something you and I, we take things in, and out into casual sex. Immodesty. You know, I'm a guy, and I get around a pretty woman who has cleavage showing. I have a really hard time. I have to, seriously, I have to look the other way. I'm not, because my eyes, I try to look at their eyes, and it just scopes down. It's like, there is in our culture, and in fact, it's so difficult in our culture that people think it's nothing wrong. I'm sure high school, to go in the locker to see naked pictures inside the locker is like, you're such a prude. You know, everybody looks at that. What's wrong with that? So I realize we live in a culture that has been so inoculated, so immune to the reality, and Promised Land Living wants to, like, as we read those scriptures, kind of like, that's why people have a hard time with the Bible. It's like, that is so irrelevant. I disagree. I'd say it's super relevant, because why we've ignored scripture is why we're in the mess we are today, including you and me. We're in a mess today because we haven't honored sex and modesty. To attempt to injure this man's future and remove his name from his family tree is so serious that her hand is to be cut off. I just think this is, scripture is not about mutilation. You know, because kind of like we've talked before, is if we can get beyond the words to the heart behind it. Is God all about like chopping hands off left and right? No. He says, I just want to emphasize, I have this thing that helped me in my conversations with people that's kind of like, can you give me a scale of what this, how important this is to you? 10 being like, oh my gosh, off the chart. 1, I really don't care. Because some of us are really dramatic people, right? You just got a, you know, double hamburger instead of a single patty, and you just thought that the world ended. And so you need that conversation. So as I talk to my wife, or I talk to her, she's very sensitive about me getting upset about stuff. And I just finally had to go, you know what? This is like a 3 on a 10. She goes, oh, okay. I said, I'm just making a big deal out of it. It's really not a big deal. But as God talks about cutting off somebody's hand, he's saying this is a what? This is a 12 out of 10. This is really important. That modesty and respecting people's family lineage and their future and their name is important. We may not be grabbing private parts, but we still destroy families with the flirting of another's wife or husband that leads to a destructive relationship and family tree. How many of us here are the products of broken homes because of affairs? Because somebody didn't respect somebody's lineage and family tree. It's still important. It's still relevant to today. We'll finish with these last few verses. Verse 13. Do not have two different weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Do not have two different measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. Maintain purity, accuracy, and honesty. When I want to get more than I'm paying for, I'm going to use my heavyweight or my big cup. When I want to give you more than you're, give you less than you're buying, I'll use my small weight and my small cup. Loving your neighbor means you don't lie. So whether you're saying this is a pound or whatever measure it is, and it's not. Loving your neighbor means you don't steal. This is really a gallon when it's not. I'm stealing from them. That's why I think the gas stations, they have those little stickers, right? They'll certify the weight that this has been tested. This is a gallon that you're getting. As you fill up, sometimes I wonder though, I was like, man, that tank went fast. It's like, how did that happen? God doesn't want anything to do with dishonesty. And he won't allow dishonesty to enjoy his blessings. He wants us to example that honesty and live under his blessings. And you just think about, we'll look at Amos, the prophet before they got exiled into Babylon. Amos chapter 8 talks about dishonesty that occurred in, there we go. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Because they weren't allowed to sell on the Sabbath. The new moon was also a celebration. They couldn't sell. They closed down the store and they're saying, can't wait for, you know, the next day to come so I can sell. Skimping on the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales. Selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. God cares about honesty and accuracy. I think about God is the God of absolute standards. He's the God of absolute truth. That's why it's so important to me. As I was reading this, I'm thinking, everybody else, that line's bad, dishonesty's bad, but really, to turn it back to who God is, he's saying, this is a big deal. That's why when God promises something, you can bank on it. You can take it home. You can sleep on it. You can hug it. You can be sure that God's going to come through with what he promises. He makes a big deal about honesty, that what he says, think about it. What he's saying, man, you can't live under my blessing. You will not be allowed if you live like that. And God is saying, I love honesty. This is who I am. That's why it can't be part of who you are. And I just say, God, I love you. I trust you. I worship you. I'm thankful for you. God, you're true to your promises. Lord, I may not see it. I think about the verse. Some may think that God is slow to act, meaning we see things aren't as they should be. And some people walk away from their faith. Why? Because of the broken world. But he says, you don't understand. God is not ignoring the situation. He is patient. He's patient. And I'm so glad God's patient, because if he wasn't, I wouldn't be here. I needed repeat. I'm confronting. I'm glad God didn't already come, because you and I sitting in this room wouldn't have had an opportunity to give our hearts to the Lord to experience his salvation. Moses connects honesty to living under the blessing of the Lord. When I'm dishonest, I am swearing at God that he hasn't given me enough. When I'm dishonest, I'm swearing at you by taking what you have for myself, what God has given you. Is accuracy a pain? Yeah, sometimes it is. Is honesty a pain? Yeah, sometimes it is. Is love a pain? I hope you don't say always. Yes, sometimes it is. My honesty and my truthfulness and how I live my life has to be motivated by my love for God over my personal gain. Because if you think about it, every time we're dishonest, I have to tell you, I was dishonest the other day. I was ashamed of myself. I went to a doctor appointment, having some things go on, and so I went to my internist, and they've done some things, and I went to a neurologist because they said I need my head examined. And so I had done some physical therapy about some stuff, and this doctor said to me, describe what's going on, what have you done about it, And I said, I went to physical therapist, and they gave me some great exercises to do to kind of deal with this. And she says, have you been doing them? Without thinking, I said, yes. I had done them. I had not been currently doing them. And right away, I rationalized. I was like, right after I said it, I was like, well, I meant to do them. I'm saying this in my head. I intended to. I did do them for a while, but I hadn't done them for several months. And I almost wanted to, as I did this sermon, because I'm always, God brings up illustrations. As he, sometimes, believe it or not, maybe you do, illustrations come in the moment. And sometimes I write myself notes about, just to remind me. And I was like, you don't really want to share that illustration, do you, Scott? I'm thinking, no, that's exactly what we're talking about. I was like, there was something shameful about a pastor. I don't know if you know as a pastor or not. I think, I don't know if they came up or not. But I an image of, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I'm walking out my faith. I'm an intelligent person, so I like to think. And I do my exercises, or what I'm supposed to. And without thinking, I was dishonest. I repented to the Lord. I said, God, I messed up. I know why kids lie. Have you ever, this last story and then we'll close. I remember coming home, we had this rule on school nights that kids could not watch TV. And they knew that. And when their kids were old enough, we'd go to, you know, have Bible study or marriage oneness or, you know, whatever. And we'd come home, and I'd pull up, and in the curtains were set, but in the curtains you could see the glow of the TV. And I would come in, and I would say, were you guys watching TV? And by the way, when I got in there, they were all incredibly studious. They were reading and doing their homework. I mean, it was like, it was the look of amazing family. And I would say, were you guys watching TV? And the ones that were a little more shy would walk away into their bedroom or make sure they weren't around to have to answer that question. But the ones who weren't as, who thought they were very smart, would say, no, we weren't watching TV. I said, come here. Come into the living room. I want you to come and put your hand on this TV. Is it cold or is it warm? I was like, you are so busted. But I just think about all those things, that why we lie, we're dishonest, because we don't want to face who we really are. The answer isn't never mess up. The answer is facing who we really are and what Jesus covers, and it takes God's hand, even a pastor, a guy who's incredibly spiritual and righteous, to go face my doctor and lie to my doctor out of a silly, stupid question. And I lied. Promised land living. That's why, you know, you think on the surface this is like boring. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you and I there's deep truth here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, oh God, that you're a forgiving God. Lord, just even I need to make sure I don't put myself above anybody. And so I love these illustrations. I love them like a dental appointment. And I know that it's hard and it's painful, but it's really good because there's health on the other side of it. Lord, I just pray for our church. I pray for our community, Lord, that we would be honest and accurate, not only about the things we do, but about who we are and who you're redeeming. That all of us got issues, Lord, that is why I'm here. That's why I love church. It's why I love my family. That's why I love your word. I hate the process, but I love the result. And I know that I can't be sanctified, I can't be transformed unless I submit to the process. I want to live and experience promised land living. Lord, we love you. We thank you. I just pray just and the quietness. That's a moment